Thank you again, Jonathan. Remember that passage in 1 John 3? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. When?
Now.
When is now? Now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man or woman that has this hope in him, what? The hope that when we see him, we're going to be like him. Every man that has this hope in him does what? Purifies. Right now, present tense, purifies himself even as Jesus is pure. In its simplest terms, that's what this week is all about. God waking us up, God purifying us, God getting us as much like Jesus as is humanly possible for another human being to be, apart from that day appearing. All by the power of the Holy Spirit of God living in us and the finished work of Christ on the cross. Isn't that a blessing? Tonight, I'm going to ask these guys to come and help me to hand out a sheet to you once again. Jump, guys, instantaneous. You got the system down by now. You know what's expected. Go for it. Appreciate your help, and I hope there's enough of them there. Tonight, we're going to go, and we're going to talk in practical terms. I want to put a tool in your hand. Now, listen, if you're a man, you know about tools. You know about learning to work with tools. If you're a lady, you know about tools, kitchen tools, whatever, maybe gardening tools. You know about different kind of things like that. You know, when a tool is first given to you, you got to learn how it works. And sometimes until you do, you bust your knuckles and all those kinds of things with them. I want to hand to you a tool that, if you will ask God, I believe it can become a very meaningful part of helping you to develop a daily personal relationship with the Lord. By the way, I meant to mention this earlier. If you have not heard yet, please be praying for Henry Blackaby and for his family. If you've not heard of this, Henry lives in Atlanta down there, was leaving a meeting yesterday. Anyway, no one has seen Henry since 4 o'clock yesterday. They have the police out looking everywhere, South Atlanta, all over the place. People have been praying. That's more than 24, 26, 27 hours now, I suppose. And he is a diabetic. And so within a certain amount of time, if he doesn't have meds and so on. And so they've put out an all points bulletin looking for Henry. God has used him in an incredible, incredible way in the cause of revival. Canada, United States, really throughout the world. And so if you would, you keep Henry's wife, family, sons, and others, I'm sure, are very burdened and concerned for him. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalms, if you will. Psalm chapter 5. And let's stand together, if we could, tonight. Hopefully you don't have too much on your lap there. Psalm chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist David says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and look up." Father, I ask you tonight in the time that we have together to just in a practical sense, Lord, put something in our hands that I know if we will invest the time, it will become, if we're not already having that, a very precious treasure in directing us to a daily time with you. Lord, I am sure that any of us who had an appointment tomorrow with someone of great importance, perhaps great wealth, perhaps great influence in our nation or the world, Lord, we would make it a priority. Maybe we wouldn't even get to sleep tonight, just anticipation of the realization of that special meeting coming up. And Lord, help us to see the expectancy of the psalmist here as he spoke of his prayer life, of his morning time to get alone with you. And use it, Father, to speak to our hearts tonight. I do pray for Henry right now. I have no way of knowing where our dear brother is. He may, Lord, he may already be with you there in heaven. And it just be a matter of us discovering where that, Lord, tabernacle that he has exited is laying. And it may be that something medically, Lord, has happened without the medicine. And we just do not know. But we know that you who created him know exactly where the body is, where the man is, if he is still alive. God, I pray for his wife. I pray for his family members that you will give them comfort. Give them, Lord, that peace that passes all understanding right now. Set it up like a military garrison around their hearts and their minds to protect them. And use this, Father, in the body of Christ in America as well as people draw together to pray. Now bless our time here. Bring glory to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Prior to Pentecost, it's recorded in the book of Acts that the believers continued steadfastly in prayer. Acts 1:14. After Pentecost, the young church continued steadfastly in prayer. Acts 2:42. And then when the rivers of blessing were flowing far and wide and the work was so extensive that they felt that they could not even handle it, we hear their solemn resolve again in Acts 6:4, we will continue steadfastly in prayer. We need it burned upon our hearts tonight by the Spirit of God that that mighty movement that turned the then known world upside down was not only born out of prayer, but that it brought forth prayer. That kind of praying, costly and yet indispensable, has always characterized the mighty moves of God in revival in the past. You know, working for God is a great thing, but praying for God to work through men is even greater yet. And God's call to us as his children has always been the same. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty hidden things that you do not know. E.M. Bounds was a mighty man of prayer. He was a chaplain in the Confederate armies during the war between the states. And a lot of his writings have been combined back together. He was a mighty man of prayer. As a matter of fact, I noticed, Rodney, in your library in there, you've got one about this thick where someone has compiled together the different books that he had on praying pulpits and praying peoples and so on. In his book, Power Through Prayer, by the way, anybody can get that. It's about that thick, about 95 to 100 pages. And it's almost every page is just kind of like a proverb to draw your heart to prayer. And in that book, he wrote, God's greatest movements in this world have been conditioned on, continued, and fashioned by prayer. He said, God has put himself in these great movements just as men have prayed. Persistent, prevailing, conspicuous, and mastering prayer has always brought God to be present. How vast are the possibilities of prayer? How wide its reach? It lays its hands on Almighty God and moves him to do what he would not otherwise do if prayer were not offered. He says, prayer is a wonderful power placed by Almighty God into the hands of his saints, which can be used to accomplish great purposes and to achieve unusual results. But why should we pray? This should go along with your sheet that you've got there. Why should we pray? Well, first of all, folks, we ought to pray because God's word commands it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. And Paul said in Timothy, writing to one of his pastoral men, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, number one priority, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks would be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. And then later on in that chapter, in verse 8, he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then John said, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, then we know that he hears us. Listen, and if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petitions we've desired of him. Why should we pray? Because God commands us to pray. Second reason why we ought to pray is because we need to pray. Earlier in the week, we were talking a little bit about the Beatitudes. The first of those, blessed are the poor in spirit. Have you ever asked yourself, how can I know if when God looks on my heart, if he sees in me an attitude of recognizing my poverty of spirit apart from him? I'm going to say to you, this is not the only way, but this is one of the ways you can answer that question. Do you pray? How much do you pray? The absence of prayer in the life of a believer reveals an absence of being poor in spirit and realizing our desperate need of God. Third reason why we ought to pray is because there's a devil. He's real. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the wickedness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And the fourth reason why we ought to pray is because it is God's appointed way of obtaining things. And if I could give you just a little practical piece of advice here. Listen, folks, when you pray, pray retail, not wholesale. Specific prayers, get specific. It's pretty safe to pray, God help the sun to come up, you know? I mean, you may not see it every day, but it's going to... Pray specific prayers. I was in a meeting in Crescent Town, Maryland, a number of years ago. I was the family seminar director on our team. And as I told you, all of our ministry for Nancy and I, 37 years, I suppose, many of those within Life Action and then Encounter Revival Ministries, now out on our own. But we've operated by faith. We've never received a salary, having a regular knowing income coming in. We live on support. And that, by the way, will keep you on your knees sometime, you know. But we've also found that God is as big as our need. And we were about halfway through the month. We're in Crescent Town, Maryland. And I was up, as I usually do. I get up early in the morning and spend my time with God. Nancy does hers a little bit later. It's kind of a pattern for her and so on, you know. And I was in our trailer. It was an Airstream trailer at that time. Just had a couple of kids, you know. We've kind of grown in the trailer ministry over the years. We went from a 31-foot Airstream to a 40-foot Country Air to a 48-foot Elkhart Traveler. And the last two trailers that we lived in were 53-foot trailers. So if you've ever seen a semi going down the road, our trailer was as big as a semi. And many times I'll pass the truckers out there in the semi, you know, and I'd drive by and they'd look, they'd say, look at that camper. They all call it a camper, you know what I mean? What size it is. Look at that, how big is that thing? I said, it's as big as your semi. It's had five slide outs on it and stuff. Well, we had six kids, you know, we needed that room and God was gracious to provide and so on. But that morning I was up and I was praying. It's about halfway through the month and we had too much month left at the end of our money. Ever been there, you know? And every morning I'd been up and I'd been praying, saying, Lord, we got to have some more money. We got some bills and stuff to pay and need some food. And God, Lord, we need you to provide for us if we're going to make it through the rest of this month. And every morning I had it on my prayer list. Every morning I'd been up and got to that point. Well, that morning as I was praying, it was a Saturday morning. I was getting ready to go in and do teaching a seminar, family revival seminar and so on. And as I was praying, I felt like the Spirit of the Lord prompted my heart and said, Tim, you haven't told me yet how much you need. I mean, God's such a practical God, isn't he, you know? And so I said, well, I guess I better get practical, hadn't I, God? And so right in the middle of my prayer time, I got up off my knees. I went over to Nancy's purse where we kept the checkbook. I pulled it out, and I looked at what we had there. I looked at our bills. I came back about 3 minutes later, continued my prayer time, said, well, Lord, best I can figure, we're going to need at least $150 to make it through the rest of this month. And as a matter of fact, Lord, $200 will make it a little bit easier. I went on, continued my prayer time, went in, started the seminar at 9 o'clock, and about 9:45 finished the first session, so people were out and getting a coffee break. And this is on Saturday, you know, and that time they didn't deliver mail on Saturday, but something I needed to adjust something on my sound. By the way, we are on, aren't we? I got the mic on. Okay. And I had to go back to the soundboard to adjust something on the sound, and when I went back there, laying on the soundboard was one letter. It was addressed, typewritten, addressed to me, no return envelope. Had a stamp on it, come through the mail system. I was kind of curious, so I opened it up. And when I opened it up, I pulled out the letter, trifold, you know, opened up the letter. There was nothing written on it, but when I opened it, two pieces of paper fell out on the ground. I wanted to be neat, so I reached down and picked them up, and it was two $100 bills. You say, coincidence. Well, you can believe that if you want to. You say, well, that was going to be there whether you prayed or not. You can believe that if you want to. I think too many times we call the providence of God coincidence or just out of the blue this thing happened. Pray specific prayers. Specific prayers get specific answers. Another reason why we ought to pray is because prayer was important to Jesus. And folks, he is our master. He was our example. Did he not set the example for us? Many times before day, Jesus got up and he went out to a certain private place in order to cry out to God in prayer. And then the next reason why we need to pray is because of what prayer accomplishes. You say, well, wait a minute. Isn't that the same as this one right here, that that's how God meets our needs? Isn't that the same? No, this is not what prayer accomplishes in meeting our needs. This is what prayer accomplishes in me. Robert Murray McShane once said, what a man is, he is alone on his knees before God. That much and no more. What a man is, he is alone on his knees before God, that much and no more. Some may say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, then we need to learn how to pray. You know what? We don't learn how to pray by reading about prayer. We don't learn how to pray by listening to sermons about prayer. You know how you learn to pray? Like about anything else in life, you learn how to pray by praying. S.D. Gordon said the greatest thing that anyone can do for God and man is pray. It is not the only thing, he said, but it is the chief thing. He said the great people of the earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer, but I mean those people who take the time to pray. But what is prayer? D.L. Moody was once addressing a crowded meeting of children in Scotland, and they were all excited and a lot of energy going on and so on, and he wanted to get their attention, and so he raised his hands up like this and quieted, now this is children, quieted the children down and decided to ask them a question. He said, tell me, what is prayer? And frankly, from children, he expected no answer. But to his amazement, scores of hands went up in the air and all of them ready to answer. And so he decided, well, I might as well call on them. He called on a little lad, and that lad stood up and he said, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confessions of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Moody said, what was that again? He was pleasantly surprised. Prayer is not just a way to get things from God. Prayer is rather a way to get to know God personally and intimately. You see, prayer is communion with God. Prayer is, as Brother Andrew said, it is a sense of God's presence, or if you will, it's practicing the presence of God. And I know some people, in order to make that presence real, when they have a seat that they're sitting in or kneeling at, they'll put another seat over there as if they're presenting it for the Lord. It's practicing the presence of the Lord. Prayer is turning the soul to God. Psalm 27, when thou said unto me, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I think Psalm 27, 8 it is. Prayer is loving God. Prayer is knowing God. E.M. Bounds said, prayer is the channel through which all good flows to men. He says prayer is a privilege, a sacred princely privilege. He said prayer is a duty, an obligation most binding and most imperative, which should hold us to it. But he says prayer is more than a privilege. It is more than a duty. It is the appointed condition of getting God's aid. It is the avenue through which God supplies men's wants. And so finally, prayer is asking God. Remember what Jesus said, the acrostic A-S-K? Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he that seeks knocks, and he that seeks finds, and he that knocks, it shall be opened unto you. So prayer is vitally important in our relationship with God. And could I suggest to you that if any of this is going to be helpful to us in our Christian life beyond the days of this revival meeting, that we must come to the point that we agree with God about the absence of prayer, if it is indeed absent in our personal lives. And could I say to you that the reason for us right now that we may not have a prayer life that is what God wants us to have has nothing to do with your temperament, nothing to do with your personality, nothing to do with your work schedule. If you want to see prayerlessness removed from your life, you must come to the place that you agree with God and you call it what God calls it. You see, folks, prayerlessness is a sin. You say, well, how do you do that? How do you know that? Well, because that's what the Bible calls it. The verse, I think it's on your sheet there. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Because there are so many other scriptures as well that command us to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ephesians 16, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And the third reason why we know that prayerlessness is a sin is because prayerlessness opens the door for temptation in all other areas of sin. Remember that passage where Jesus said, watch and what? Pray, so that you do not enter into temptation. Now, real quickly, basic reasons why we don't get our prayers answered. Now, some of these not very profound. Matter of fact, the first one is not very profound, but I'm going to tell you something. It is the number one reason why Christians don't get their prayers answered. Number one. You know why? We don't pray. What did James say? You have not because you ask not. Second reason why we don't get our prayers answered, we pray selfishly. You ask and receive not, verse 2, because you ask amiss so that you may consume it upon your own lust. Third reason why we don't get our prayers answered is because we pray for show. Jesus said to his disciples and his followers, when you pray, notice not if you pray. He said, when you pray, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. Boy, how'd you like to have been them hearing that? They were always around him, you know. They loved the sound of trumpet, long prayers, and let everybody know. He said, but when you pray, don't do that. You go, enter into your closet, shut your door, and your Father who sees you in secret, by the way, you ought to have a closet. It may change. It may be different places, but you need a closet. You need a place where you get alone quietly with God. There have been some times for me, if you can imagine, with eight people in a trailer, the only closet I could find was the stool in the one bathroom that we had. Now I have it a little bit more comfortable. Nancy and I are there at the house taking care of her mom, and I have an easy chair as a place where I can relax and get with God. But you need a closet. You say, well, Tim, my closet is my car on the way as I'm driving to work. My desire tonight is that God will burn a conviction in your heart that you understand that whenever possible, you should not have a moving closet. You need a place where you can get quiet and focus in. And, of course, we'll see that in some more things here. We pray for show. Fourth reason because we don't get our prayers answered is because we give up too soon. We don't keep on knocking, keep on pursuing God. We were in a crusade. It was a year that, matter of fact, this will tell you how far back it was. Our twins had just been born. They are now 25 years old. We had been praying for a new trailer because we already had three children and we were living in a 40-foot trailer, I suppose it was, at that time. And we had been praying for a new trailer so each one of our kids, counting the twins who had already been born, could have a place to sleep. You see, for months and months out there, what we would have to do is we'd have to put the twins up in our bed because Nancy and I'd be counseling with people down there in the living room and stuff like that. So we'd have to put them, a couple of the kids, up in our bed. And then after we'd finished with counseling or whatever it was, we'd move them down, put them in that bed, and we were up there. And so we just needed another, or at least we felt like we needed another trailer. And we've been on the road that year, and we have been praying and asking God to provide the funds. At that point, we were going to be in need of $25,000 beyond the sale of the present trailer that we had another $25,000 in order to get a new trailer. By the time we got off the road that summer, and of course, Life Action's headquarters is up in Buchanan, Michigan. It's about 45 minutes from Elkhart, Indiana, which is the trailer capital of the country and stuff, you know. And so by the time we got off the road, heading back there for the summer, God had miraculously answered a prayer, and the $25,000 that we needed for a new trailer was there. Man, we're excited. We're pumped. We get off the road. That summer, I set up appointments. I went over to a company that was going to build this new trailer for us, and it was going to be that 48-foot Elkhart Traveler. So I went over there, and, you know, I'd been living in these things and working these things for so many years that I had actually drawn up on a graph sheet of paper and stuff about three different designs of how we could do this trailer. And so I called the designers over there and went to set up an appointment. He said, three bedrooms? Well, you can't put three bedrooms in one of these things. I said, look, if you'll allow me to come over and look at it, and then you can shoot them down once you see them. I said, but I haven't done anything in this trailer and these designs that you haven't already done in some of the other trailers that you're already building. I've got your plans and stuff. He said, well, come on over here. We looked at one of them. They couldn't do it because the drain lines were too far back. OSHA wouldn't have accepted that and stuff. And then he looked at my second plan. And he said, well, yeah. We can do this. So I went home, man, all excited, told Nancy, and man, they're going to be able to build our trailer by the time we go back on the road in September. We'll have a new trailer place for all the kids. We're just rejoicing and praising God. By the time we headed back out on the road in September, they hadn't even started on our trailer. The president of the company was holding up because it wasn't their idea, it wasn't their plan and stuff, and they started hedging, you know. We get back out on the crusade, out on the schedule, and crusade after crusade, and we were in Fort Worth, Texas, in a crusade that happened to go for 6 weeks. God was moving in an incredible way in Birchman Baptist Church there. And one night, Dale preached in the services on faith. Now, I'd already done the family seminar stuff and so on, and I'm sitting up in the kind of the balcony area there listening. And when he came to that point and talked about faith always involves action, and God just gripped my heart and said, Tim, have you given up on that trailer? Here's the money. We already had the plan and everything. And I went to the prayer room so convicted, got on my face before God, just cried out to God, said, God, please forgive me for my lack of faith and for giving up. I just kind of surrendered the thing, you know. And that night, while I was praying, God said, now, do you really believe I can provide that trailer? Then here's what I want you to do. And he laid something on my heart, a tangible thing to do. So I went out to the hardware store the next day, and I went and I bought these for sale signs. These, you know, these orange and black big signs. I came back to the house. I put our phone number in there, put those, and started putting them in the windows of the trailer that we were presently living in. I'm taping them up in the windows, and Nancy comes in. She sees me putting these for sale signs on the trailer. She walked in and said, Tim, what in the world are you doing? Now, honestly, I usually try to keep her up with what's going on, what God's spoken to my heart about and stuff. That time I didn't. And I'm putting these for sale. And she's thinking, you got to sell this trailer that I'm living in right now? I said, honey, sit down. Let's talk. So I explained last night the prayer room. God convicted me of lack of faith and stuff. And I said, honey, just trust me. I'm obeying God. I believe He, as an act of faith, He wanted me to do this. She said, okay. She learned to trust God that way. That afternoon, I got a phone call from Dan Puckett at our headquarters. He's in charge of all our moving stock. Here's how he began the conversation. Tim, you must have been praying. I just got off the phone with the president of the company, and they're ready to start your trailer. We give up too soon, folks. By the way, God always answers prayer. Did you know that? He doesn't always answer it the way you and I wanted to, but He always answers prayer one of three ways. Yes, no, wait. But He always answers prayer. Give up too soon. Or next, we don't qualify. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, James says, avails much. Next reason is we have unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Or number seven here, we aren't diligent. In importunity, what was the principle that he taught? Keep on knocking. Don't give up. Keep on pursuing God if you're strongly believing that He's laid that thing on your heart. Or the final reason why we don't get our prayers answered is because we don't expect to get our prayers answered. Ever been in one of those late night prayer meetings? You know, you got a special service going on at the church the next day. And so you got a late night meeting. People are praying and they're crying out and they're bringing specific names of people that need to come to church and they need to get saved. And guess what? The next day you have a great harvest service and so on, and those visitors are there and invitation or something given, and one of those people comes down and they give their heart and their life to Christ, and somebody comes to the pastor after and says, Pastor, guess what? You know what? We were in that prayer meeting last night and I prayed for this guy that he'd come to church and he'd get saved, and he got saved this morning. I can hardly believe it. You feel like telling them, well, they didn't get saved because of your prayers. Somebody in that prayer meeting really believed that God was able to meet that need. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Now, as we start talking about the prayer life here, when you are in your prayer time, we have to learn to let our gaze be on God and our glance on our request. What does that mean? I'm discovering, I wouldn't say that I've discovered it, but I'm in the process of discovering that in the end result of things that I'm praying for, many times the work that God wants to do in my heart, my relationship to Him during those times of prayer, is even more important than the ultimate object of what we are praying for. And then even when He gives that object, you look back at it and it becomes a landmark. It becomes a testimony of the faithfulness of God. G. Campbell Morgan said, any discussion of prayer which does not issue in the practice of prayer is not only not helpful, but actually dangerous. In other words, if you sit here and you listen to this truth tonight and you amen, the preacher said, boy, that's good, and you go home and you do nothing with it, it's actually more dangerous for you to have heard this truth than to have not heard it. S.D. Gordon said, if a man be right and put the practice of praying in the right place, then his speaking, his serving, and his giving will be fairly fragrant with the presence of God. So let's talk the remainder of our time here. I think we filled up the first of it. Turn it over on the back, and here's what we want to talk about tonight. I want to give you some practical steps on how to have a holy hour in the presence of God on a daily basis. Now, some of you, look at that title right there, and your heart, if you were to be honest, just skipped a beat. You look at that and you say, Tim, doesn't that title need another H in here? Doesn't it need to say how to have a holy half hour? Or two of them, how to have a holy half of a half an hour? Surely you don't mean an hour spent in prayer. Have you ever considered giving God 1 hour in your daily schedule? We talked about tithing earlier tonight. Do you know that if you were to tithe your time to God, what would you give Him on a daily basis? 2.4 hours. Second reason why I think you ought to consider giving God an hour is because we become like the people that we spend time with. Can you imagine? We may never have this same group gathered together like this again. But what if? What if we gathered the same group of people together in this worship center 1 year from today? And during that year, each one of us had faithfully on a daily basis spent an hour with God in prayer and in His Word. And that'd be like going to your boss with an 8-hour daily schedule and asking him if you could have the next 45 days off so that you could spend the normal 8 hours that you would spend working, spend that 8 hours a day for a month and a half in prayer. Now, I don't recommend that you do that. He'll probably tell you to move on down the road and pray on somebody else's money or something like that, you know. But let me ask you a question. Do you think if we came back together a year from now and had developed a daily, intimate, personal time with God, do you think we'd be any different? I know we would, because we become like the people that we spend time with. A third reason why I think you ought to consider giving God an hour is because that's what Jesus asked His disciples for out there that night. Remember, under that heavy Judean sky, and He comes back and they're sleeping. He says, "What? Could you not watch with me one measly hour?" Well, the measly's editorialized, you know, but I'm sure it's there in the original language somewhere. "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" But you say, "Tim, right now I'm not even spending 15 minutes daily. I'm not even doing it daily." I'm talking about developing a conviction in your life as the importance of a daily time with God. My early Christian life, I told you how I got saved in my senior year of high school. And I didn't get saved in church. I got saved at the Fish House, an old two-story house that had been set up by the Jesus people in my town, Roanoke, Virginia. Well, after I'd been saved for about 3 weeks, man, I was so passionate, on fire for God and stuff like this, you know. And the guy that led me to the Lord came to me at school one day, and he said, "Tim, this Friday night, we're having a round-the-clock, all-night prayer meeting out at the Fish House. And what people are doing is they're signing up for an hour of prayer and then relieving each other every hour." Said, "Would you like to be a part of it?" Oh, man, I was gung-ho and love with it. I said, "Absolutely, man, you sign me up." He said, "Well, what hour do you want?" I said, "Man, I don't care. You give me the hardest hour. You give me the hour nobody else wants, and I'll take it." I think I got 2 a.m. to 3 a.m. in the morning, or so, time when people are usually sleeping or something like that. I was so excited that night. I drove across town to the Fish House. I went in there, and the place we decided to pray, you know, Jesus freaks. I mean, we were just so in love with Jesus at that point, you know. And we decided the best place for us to pray was in the basement. It was an old dirt dugout basement. It wasn't even concreted down there. And one of the carpet places down the road had felt sorry for these Jesus freaks, and so they'd given us their old carpet remnants that they were throwing out, you know, these little corner pieces and stuff like that. And we'd laid them out on the floor down there, and we thought, man, we're just going to go down the lowest places we can, humble ourselves before God and cry out. So that's where we were having our prayer meetings. I came into the kitchen there, and there's a few minutes before I was supposed to go down and relieve the guy that was already down there praying. And I didn't want anything to interfere with me just getting connection with God, you know. So I took my wallet out. I took my watch off. I mean, anything. And I went down there, just me and my Bible. I relieved him at 2 o'clock. Got down there and started praying. And I mean, folks, I prayed for everything I could think of halfway around the world. Any missionaries I knew, family members, all that kind of stuff. Just pray around. You know, I worked up quite a lather down there just crying out to God. And after I've been praying for a long time, you know, I thought, you know, I wonder who signed up for 3 o'clock. I didn't look on the list. I know they had the list on the table. I guess I should have checked. And I wonder, what if they came in and they got their head laid down on the table in the kitchen there and they're sleeping? Maybe I better go up there and check, because I'm sure they should have been relieving me by now. I'm sure I've been praying for at least an hour. I went up there. There was nobody there, but there was somebody signed up for 3 o'clock. I decided to go over and look at my watch, and 17 minutes had passed. And you say, "Tim, you're talking about an hour." Listen, that could be somewhat overwhelming, unless I could put in your hands that little tool we were talking about. And we could take that hour, break it into 5-minute segments. 12 different sections. Now listen, don't get mechanical and legalistic, I think is the word. Don't do that. The purpose of it is to get into the presence of God. If it ever gets in the way, set it aside. Okay? But what if we could take that hour, break it down into 12 different sections, an average of 5 minutes on each one of them? Now, I will tell you very readily, some of these may not take you 5 minutes. But some of these sections may seem like they take you 10 or 15 minutes. And by the time it's all over with, folks, the issue is not whether your holy hour took you an hour, whether it took you 38 minutes. Most people come back to me and say, I had a hard time getting those 12 steps in the hour. It may take you an hour and 38 minutes. The key is a tool to get us there, okay? So let's break that hour down into 12 different sections and look at those. The first section is confession. Confession is agreeing with God about my need. Take that prayer of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. By the way, this is the reason that I personally, in the verses that we read earlier tonight, remember what he said, give ear to my voice. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, earnestly, early, and expectantly. I personally recommend that you have your daily time with God early in the morning. There's a couple reasons for that. Number one is when God speaks, there's no question who he's talking about. You know, there's not a bunch of other people around bothering you. Who said that? You know, that was for you. You know, God's prompting your heart about something. The second reason is this. If you wait till the last thing at night to have your time with God, you're probably going to have to spend more than 5 minutes on this confession thing. You've kind of gone through the whole day consumed with yourself, doing your kind of thing. You said, boy, God, did I ever blow it today. Listen, begin. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. Start your day with him. I know for some of you that may mean getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning, backing up your schedule, spending time, first of all, in confession. Ask God, search me, and then wait, and whatever he shows you, agree with God. That's what we've been learning this week. Confession is agreeing with God. Step number two now is praise. Praise is adoring God for who he is and for what he has done. As we said earlier, praise magnifies God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 34:3. You could easily take any one of these attributes and spend 5 minutes praising God. God, you are such a good God. You daily load us with benefits. You have great goodness laid up in store for those who fear you. God, thank you that today your goodness is going to lead me into repentance. Take any one of them. You can easily spend 5 minutes in praising and adoring God, or take a couple of them if you need to. And then step number three is waiting. At this point, you are simply being quiet in God's presence. By the way, I do not recommend doing your holy hour while laying in your bed. It don't work, folks. Taking this book and laying it underneath your pillow, you do not get it by osmosis. Doesn't work like that. It's a hard thing to do is to pray when you're tired. Do you know that? And I'd even caution you as husbands and wives, listen, if you husbands, I don't know if you do or not, if you pray at night with your wife, if you don't, you ought to start it. One of the greatest gifts you can give to your wife is for her to hear you praying for her. The other night after Nancy had had a rough time with her mom, the best thing I could do for her is get on the phone and pray with her. Something special that happens in a woman's heart when her husband prays for her. But don't do it when you're too tired. I was laying in bed one night praying with Nancy. I was dead dog tired, and I fell asleep while I was praying. I didn't know it, but the reason I knew it is because I woke up when the bed started shaking. And Nancy's laying over there laughing. She told me later, she said, I thought you were having a stroke or something. I didn't know, because you're praying, all of a sudden you say, and Lord, like that. The words weren't coming out, you know. And so when the bed starts shaking like that, I realized I've fallen asleep. So you know what I did, being the godly, spiritual man that I was? I didn't want her to know that I'd fallen asleep, so I started picking up my prayer again. And I started praying again as if I had never, without saying anything to her, and the bed shook even more, and she was laughing even more because she said, "Tim, you fell asleep." I said, yeah, I did. Okay, you know. Don't do your holy hour in bed. When you wake up, get up. When you get up, wake up. If it means you need to take a shower, splash some water in your face, go outside and walk, whatever you need to do, this is the most important time of your day. And by the way, the reason that's so important is right here on the waiting. That's where it's easy to let your mind start wandering. So here's what I recommend that you do. When you go to your quiet time, wherever you end up having, take with you a pad and a piece of paper. I mean, a pencil and a pad or a piece of paper or some index cards or something like that. Why? Because especially at this point, when you start getting quiet, you know what's going to happen? All of a sudden, either the devil's going to make you think about everything you've got to do that day after you waste this hour with God, you know, or you're going to start thinking, I got to go to the laundry, got to pick up this for Johnny over there, I got to buy the store and get this. So here's what you do. You take that pad and that piece of paper. You do not want to be distracted at this time. You know what hinders a prayer life? Interruptions or fear of interruptions. And so you take that time, and if one of those things comes to mind, write it down, set it aside, and forget it. We're going to come back to it later on, but right now we don't want to be distracted. Write it down, set it aside, get back to waiting before the Lord, just simply practicing His presence. And then step number four now is the Word. You say, wait a minute, I thought this was prayer time. It is. When we pray, we're talking to God, but when we read God's Word, that is His primary way of speaking to us. And this is not going to be able to be your main study time for the day, but man, get a promise to claim. Go to the Psalms and have a particular passage or something that you're reading to magnify. Get some Word-centered thinking going on for a few minutes there in your time. And then step number five is intercession and supplication. That's praying for others. Intercession is love in action on our knees. It's taking the needs of other people and bringing them up before God. Supplication, the root of the word is supply, but the word supplication has the intent of emergency praying. It's God. The doctors have got to have an answer right now. It's that supplication. Lord, we know that they've got to have this thing come through or they're going to lose their house. It's emergency type praying for the needs of other people. Make a list and check them off as God is answering those prayers and so on. I think Rodney was sharing with me about one of the men here who keeps some kind of record on when we pray for rain and how God answers that prayer of rain and stuff like that. That's very important. Star those things, whatever the case may be. Keep a list of those types of things. And then step number six is petition. And petition is asking God for ourselves. Now, some people got a misconception about this. Some people think, well, isn't that selfish? Shouldn't I just spend my time instead praying for others? Please hear me. No. You've got needs. Bring those before God. Let your kids know what you're praying for. There was a survey taken years ago on a college campus, and they were trying to find out why the young people at that college had rejected the professed Christianity of their parents. There were several answers that were given, but overwhelmingly, the number one answer, you know what it was? Those kids said, I could never remember my mom and dad praying a specific prayer and God answering that prayer. You get a list. You get your kids praying together with you when those things happen. We were in a crusade in Spring, Texas. Matter of fact, I met somebody here the other... Oh, it was Kim. We're talking about Spring, Texas, down there in the Houston area. And they had parked our trailer out at the back of their property, and they had about three houses they'd bought up in the property back there, and they were using one of them as a missions house, and they used that whole garage. They had barrels and stuff in there where they would collect stuff together to send to missionaries that they were supporting and so on. And we'd parked our trailer out there. It was the first Sunday night, and we'd had the service and so on. I was still inside the church, and Nancy had come home with our kids. And Tiffany, at that time, was about 3 years old, and her pretty little dresses, frilly dresses and stuff that Nancy would dress her in. And she came home, and she said to Nancy, she said, Mommy, we need to buy me some more Sunday shoes. We called them Sunday shoes. It was those little black patent leather, little girly shoes, you know. And she said to Mom, Mommy, we need to buy me some new Sunday shoes. I can't wear these anymore. These are hurting my feet. And Nancy just honestly told her, well, honey, we don't have any money to buy you any more Sunday shoes. We're just going to have to pray and ask Jesus to give you some. And being the intense, driven one that she was, even at 3 years old, she said, well, can we pray now? Nancy said, sure. They went over there, got on their knees right in front of the couch, and she just opened her heart. Dear Jesus, Mom and Daddy don't have any money to buy me any new Sunday shoes, but you know I can't wear these anymore. These are hurting my shoes. Would you please give me some new Sunday shoes in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, Nancy went on, got her to bed and stuff. I got home a little bit later that night. I came in, and Nancy told me the story and said, man, she just wanted to pray, right? I said, that's great. What a blessing. Well, next morning we get up. We're in the living room there. Nancy and I are spending some time together, and knock comes at my door. The next morning, knock comes at my door. I opened the door, and there stood the pastor's wife with their two daughters, and each one of them had a paper grocery bag full of clothes. And they said this, we were just ready to take these into the missions house and to give and so on, and our girls decided, why don't we stop first and see if your daughter could use any of these things. And laying right on top of one of those paper bags was a pair of black patent leather shoes in her size. I told Nancy, I said, go get that little rascal up and get her praying for Daddy a new suit. God answers her prayers, you know. And God had met her need. We were on our way to a crusade in Indianapolis, and we drove up through Mount Vernon, Illinois, and I had an older truck, and it was starting to give us trouble. You know, 130,000 miles on it. It's coughing, spitting, pulling this trailer. And I called Dan Puckett up at headquarters. I said, Dan, I don't know if this truck's going to make it, man. It's shooting out black smoke and all this kind of stuff. And he said, we knew we was going to have to put another short block, another engine in that thing. So he said, why don't you do this? Why don't you go on, stop there, where for the night? Spend some time with your family in a hotel or something, and get up in the morning, change your oil in the filter, and see if you can nurse it from there on up to Indianapolis. I don't know, it's another 4 hours, I guess, or something like that. I said, okay. We stayed in a Holiday Inn that night. It's beautiful. They had an indoor swimming pool, and we enjoyed a family time together there. And I got up the next morning while the kids all are getting ready, and I changed the oil and the filter, got everybody in the truck and out of the hotel. And as we always do, we stopped to pray before we took off on the trip. I started up the truck. We pulled out of the parking lot, and we got up to the corner, and there's a stoplight there. Service station's on the corners, you know. Stoplight, and you go through the stoplight, and right there you get on the interstate and move on down the road. I got up to that stoplight, and my truck died. And I did everything I knew to start that truck. I pumped on the gas and pumped on the gas and cranked and cranked and cranked and cranked, and it was not going to start. Well, you know, the first time that light changes green and then yellow, and in red, and you got people in the service stations on both sides waiting. They kind of understand that when you're pulling a 40-foot trailer, you can't just get out and push that thing out of the way, you know. But the second time that that light turns green, and I'm still not moving, they're honking their horns and backing up and spinning their tires, and I was so glad I couldn't hear what they were saying in their cars and stuff like that. And they're getting upset, and I know you can't imagine this, but I start getting upset, you know. And I roll the window down, and I'm motioning for them to come around me. Come on, don't you understand? I can't change this thing, you know. And one of my boys is sitting in the back seat, and he says, Daddy, why don't we pray and ask Jesus to start our truck? Don't know why I didn't think of that. You know what I felt like saying to him? Don't get spiritual with me now. But I didn't. I was more spiritual than that. I turned around and said, you pray. So he did. He opened his little heart and prayed, Dear Jesus, Daddy can't start. And you know why he's while he's praying that prayer, the faith of a child, you know, I'm saying, now God, what am I going to do now? We've taught our kids that you answer prayer. And you and I both know this truck's not going to start. Now, how am I going to explain that to my little son's back there praying his heart out? Now, I figured I'll cross that bridge when I come to it. And he finished his prayer in Jesus' name, amen. I turned the key and the truck started. And everybody in the car is shouting and all excited and stuff. You know, I pull on out of there, head down the interstate, and everybody for 15 minutes is talking about just wonderful what God has done. Everybody but me. I'm miserable. I mean, I'm driving and thinking, God, you just rebuked me. And I said, you know what? If this truck dies on the side of the road, I got to stop and take care of this. I pulled my truck and my trailer off the side of the road. Sought their forgiveness. But I'm going to tell you something. My kids have grown up seeing God answer prayers. My twin, Christopher, got married in June. And part of his testimony, standing there with Sarah, was to say, God is now leading us to the Ivory Coast to be missionaries the rest of our lives. And he said, I know God will take care of my needs. Because I've grown up in a family seeing God. And then he just testified of a time. He said, we're sitting in our living room. We're having devotions and we have a need. And a knock comes at the door and there's our need. He said, I know we can trust God. I showed you the picture the other night of the truck that died from a truck fire. Remember that? Well, we finally got down to Texas, Nacogdoches, Texas, and we're in need of a new truck. That was an old truck, as you could tell. Insurance company only gave us $11,000 for it. New trucks were $28,000. And we had to go to Houston in 2 weeks for the next crusade. How am I going to get the trailer down there? My boys had some bikes, but I didn't figure they'd pull this fifth-wheel trailer too far, you know? So we took a legal pad, a bright yellow legal pad, and we taped it up in the living room of our trailer, the need, $17,000. I still have that. We put it up on the wall, and as God would answer prayer, we'd come in and we'd talk about it, and $1,000 came from a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where we'd done a crusade, and they were aware of it. And Nancy DeMoss, traveling with us at the time, came and gave us $500. And these things would come, we'd start checking them off. I came in one night, and the kids are all in bed. The house is all dark. I come in, I shut the living room door and locked it, turned off the outside light. Nancy was already up in bed. Knock came at the door. It was Dell standing there. He said, Tim, before you go to bed, he said, how much are we praying for? Where are we on the truck and the trailer? We needed a new truck in 2 weeks, folks. Where are we? We'd started that prayer on January 17th. This was January 26th. I said, well, Dale, come on in. I turned on a light, looked up there. I said, look, you can see we're down to, we need $13,225. He reached in his pocket, pulled out a check, $13,250. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. When something like that happens, I don't care how long the kid's been asleep. Every light in that trailer comes on. We rouse them up and get out of there in the living room, you know, and just had a praise party. God answers prayer. Let your kids in on it. Let them join together with you on those things that you're asking him for. And then step number 7 comes right on the heels of that thanksgiving. Listen, keep that list and then begin thanking God for the things that he has done. You've heard of George Mueller, great man of faith that God used to raise up orphanages in the 1800s for children in England. And he said the reason for the orphanages, as great as the need was for the children, he said the reason for them was not merely to meet the children's needs. He said, I wanted all of England to see the reality of God. And so he would keep a record of things that he was praying for. And when George Mueller died, they found recorded in the diaries of George Mueller a date of a prayer that he prayed. And when God answered that prayer, over 24,000 specific answers to prayer that he'd written it down, and then the star beside it, when God answered, oh, by the way, over 17,000 of those were answered within 24 hours of the time that he prayed them. The faithfulness of God. Step 7, thanksgiving. Thanking him. This, by the way, number 8, is why you probably want to have your holy hour alone. Singing. He said, oh, Tim, you just lost me. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Then make a joyful noise. Find a place. Get alone where you can sing. Listen, if you don't feel like you can sing, put on a CD or something of somebody who knows what they're doing and sing along with them. You'll be amazed how good you sound when you're singing with somebody that knows what they're doing. Get some songs of worship and praise to honor God, but don't leave this out of your holy hour. It'll be a dry time. Singing, some form of worship and praise. Step number 9 is meditation. We've already read the Word of God, but when you meditate, you chew on a passage. You read that passage. You memorize, perhaps, that passage. You personalize it. You internalize it, and then you pray it back to God. Psalm 1, God, you promised that if a man would continue in your word. Blessed is the man. You promised that if he would, he would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that would bring forth his fruit in his season. God, would you make my life fruitful? And that in his season, Father, it would bring forth. God, would you make my life like that? Take it and personalize a passage as you're praying it to God. And then step number 9 is listening. Now, listening is different from waiting. In waiting, in step number 3, you're just waiting. You're practicing the presence of God. And you begin to focus your heart toward the Lord. In listening now, you're listening for that still, small voice, and you're getting marching orders for the day. By the way, remember that list that we had? All those sidetracks that the devil was trying to distract you from spending time with God, and you wrote those things down on that little sheet? Pull that sheet out now. Maybe you've got 6 things on the list you got to do that day. Okay, prioritize them. If you can only get one of those things done, which one's the most important? Put a 1 by it. If you get that finished, what's the second? Put a 2 by it. Put a 3 by it. You outfox the devil, before long you got marching orders and plans for the day. Get directions. You're listening to what God wants for you that day. And then step number 11, I suppose it is the Psalms. I know we've already spent time in the Word, but you know, the Psalms are full of personal prayers. And haven't you found it to be so that whether it was Asaph or Moses or David, whoever it may have been that wrote that passage, haven't you found it to be so that some of those Psalms are yours? They are for me. I may not have gone through the exact same thing that David did, but I'm telling you, some of those Psalms, as I was going through certain trials, it just became so personal. And it was as if, David, you knew this is what I'm going through. And God loves to hear his word prayed back to him. Take it, open it, read some of those Psalms that go along with where you are in your life and so on. And then step number 12 is praise. You may say, well, Tim, that must be a mistake. We already did that. Do it again. Why? Do you know that this is the most often repeated command in Scripture? It's not just an exclamation. Praise the Lord. It's a command. From the rising of the sun till the going down thereof, our Lord's name is to be praised. David said, 7 times a day will I praise you and bless your holy name. Spend time praising the Lord. Listen, you're getting ready to leave that quiet time and go face a sin-sick world that is on a full-speed ahead locomotive headed for hell. And if you're going to go out there with vision and trust in God and be an example to the needs of other people, we need to be able to magnify God. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. That's what praise does. You see, if you would see these letters on my original computer back there, that P right there is probably only about a half inch on that computer. But on here, it's probably what? 3 inches. It magnifies. When you praise, you magnify God. Samuel Chadwick said the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. The key? Get there. I'm convinced if you get there, you won't have trouble staying there. Don't let it get mechanical. Set aside a time in the Word. Spend time in prayer on a daily basis. Samuel Chadwick said, "Hurry is the death of prayer." So, I will tell you this. We have noticed a marked difference in our meetings throughout the years when you could sense that people were daily spending time crying out to God. Let's bow our heads together in prayer as we close tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I don't know where you are right now. Listen, you may have a daily system that you already do, something that you're totally comfortable with. That's fine. You don't have to do this in order to have a daily time with God. I'm just putting a tool out there. But you know what I found out? Sometimes I need to change up my normal schedule just for the uniqueness of something fresh, introducing something fresh into it. You may have a devotional book that you read as a part of that. But I would challenge you to take these steps. And as I said, get alone with God. It may not take you an hour. It may take you less than that. Some of these things may only take 2 minutes instead of five. But the idea is to try out the tool. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Before we close for the night, I want to ask you simply this. You may already be doing it, but would you consider making a commitment before God that says, Lord, by your grace, I'll never let another day, another 24-hour period of time go by in my life that I don't spend at least some time that day in your word. All of you may be already doing it. You may start it and then lay there in bed one night and the Lord reminds you, you know, you didn't spend time in my word today. In order to honor that commitment, turn the light on. Grab your Bible there, even if it's just to read a psalm or a favorite passage or something, to get the word of God into your heart. Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. David said, I have esteemed your word more than my necessary food. If you would do that, make that commitment, never let another day go by that I don't spend at least some time in your word. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Could I see your hand up in the air? Again, you may already be doing it, but just a refreshing of it on a daily basis. Yes, thank you. Thank you. You can lower your hands. Would you tell God that right now? This is not to me, this is to Him. God, by your grace, fresh new disciplines. And then there's one more thing I want to ask you to do. This is Friday. I want to ask you to consider making a commitment that at least four times between now and Sunday a week away. Rodney's going to be gone that Sunday, I think. Someone else is going to be here preaching. But between now and then, that's 9 or 10 days, would you make a commitment to the Lord that says, Lord, at least four times in that amount of time, I will take these steps, pull this out of my Bible, and I will try this tool in having a holy hour and spending that time with you. If you believe God be pleased and you can make that commitment, would you tell Him that right now? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You're making this commitment to the Lord. Tell Him that right now. God, give me the grace. Give me the reminder. My prayer is that it will become such a real and a rich time to you that you'll want to do it daily. I hope that you'll do it at least once between now and Sunday morning when we come here this Sunday morning for our next service. Would you stand together with me as we close in prayer? Father, thank you tonight for your desire to have intimate fellowship with us as your people. Thank you for the refreshing work that you are doing in our hearts. And Lord, here is just a planting truth. We know that we can't harvest a crop if we don't plant something. And Lord, what we are longing for is fruit that remains. Fruit that abounds long after the days of the revival meetings have ended, where your people, Lord, are at a deeper, more real level with you. We know it'll show up in our countenance, in our words, our behavior, our relationships, especially, Lord, in the sweetness of our relationship with you. So God, bless this tonight. Honor it in each of our hearts, we pray. All God's people said, amen. Good night. God bless you. Love somebody before you leave. Share with them like Rodney did earlier. Share with them what God's doing in your life. We'll see you here Sunday morning for Sunday school. Remember, combine service together, Sunday school.